Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. You may be seated. As you know, we began our exposition of the book of Hebrews last week, and as we looked at chapter 1, one of the things that may have become apparent to you and I want to stress is chapter 1 conveys to us the threefold office of Christ. He is a prophet, He is a priest, and He is a king. As we saw in chapter 1, Christ is greater than the Old Testament prophets because He is the very Word of God. God has spoken through His Son, the writer of Hebrews says. Christ is a priest, we're told, who sacrificed Himself and gave purification of sins, as chapter 1 says. And then says that Christ is a king. He's enthroned next to God the Father in heaven at His right hand. And He's reigning right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 2, as we begin looking at that, the writer conveys or portrays further this threefold office of Christ. We're going to see that Jesus will be told that He is a prophet who announces salvation, verse 3. He's a king who was crowned with glory and majesty, verse 9. And He's a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, we'll see in verse 17. We'll get to another day, another week. After informing us of these great doctrinal truths about the deity of Christ, and remember that was the stress of chapter 1 to prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, very God, equal in power, glory, and majesty with the Father. And that He is greater than the angels. And the angels worship Him because He is God. And so we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 now that the concern of the writer of Hebrews is the stability of their faith. He doesn't want them to drift away. Notice what he says. For this reason, what reason? In light of who Jesus is now in His threefold office, in light of that, you better pay close attention, he says to his audience. Pay close attention lest you drift away from the faith. We made a remark, introductory remark about the book of Hebrews, that one of the concerns of the writer of Hebrews is that his audience not succumb to error, not to fall back into Judaism, not to think that there is any kind of salvation by works, to understand that Jesus Christ and His mediatorial work is the way of salvation. We see in this fact, we're paid close attention to what? That Jesus is God in the flesh. That He is our great high priest. And that He is our great king. And we alluded to it in some of this regard last week, the importance of applying the deity of Christ to our everyday life. And we made the remark that it is vital that we understand who Jesus Christ is. If He's not God in the flesh, then we are not saved from our sins. It's that important. We see that in Psalm 2. How did Psalm 2 end? We've looked at that before. But Psalm 2 portrays the eternal Son of God. There in verses 7 and 8, we saw that God the Father says to God the Son, today I have begotten thee, and I have given to you all the nations of the earth as your possession. And the Psalm 2 ends by saying to the nations, kiss the Son, Do homage to the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in your way. And therefore, it is vital for us to understand, to pay close attention to this Son. Pay close attention to Him as God in the flesh, as our High Priest, and as our Great King. Because if we don't pay close attention, He says we're in danger of falling away. Now, He's speaking to the visible church. And we have said on other occasions that the visible church consists of all those who have made profession of faith. And in the visible church, you have the elect of God, those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to save. But yet, in the visible church, we know from the Scriptures that not everyone who professes Jesus, not everyone who calls Jesus as Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Not everybody who says, Lord, really has me as Lord. It's important that we understand that. We've made comment on other occasions. If you fail to make that distinction between the visible and the invisible church, the invisible church being the elect of God, the true recipients of God's saving grace, if you don't make that distinction, you're not going to understand Hebrews very well. And so we see here that we pay close attention. In our study of James that we just concluded, what was the theme of James overall? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That was the basic theme of James. And here is a great example in Hebrews that we just don't hear doctrinal truths and say, I know it's true. Well, that's fine. But if we don't ever do anything in faithfulness to God, then what good is it to say Jesus is our great prophet, that He's God? I've made comments before. I think I may have told you that I have talked to people in the past, years ago, I was in college, and to my amazement, people would say, well, I believe in God. And at the time, being a young Christian, well, and so I believe in Jesus, and I was ready to talk to him and embrace him as a brother in the faith, and then find out as I talked to him further, he says, now, I didn't ever say that I committed myself to Him as Lord. I never said that. Now, the first time that ever happened to me, I was a little taken back. You believe in Jesus, but you don't have Him as Lord. And you don't even believe yourself as a Christian, but you believe in Jesus. But you see, that's not unusual for a lot of Americans, even. A lot of churchgoers say they believe in Jesus, but they really do not have Him as their Lord and Savior. We've got to understand that the hearing of the preaching puts great responsibility upon the hearers. Let me just draw our attention again to Luke 6. Turn to Luke 6. And look at verses 46 through 49. Jesus is speaking here and He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. When a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, here we see what the Hebrews writer tells us. Pay close attention, lest you fall away. Jesus says, pay close attention to what I say and do what I say. Just don't be a hearer. Do what I say and your house will be built properly and you'll weather the storm. In the summary of the Ten Commandments, we see Moses saying to us, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. Well, let's back up to verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the response to which you and I are to have to the Word of God given in His law. This whole emphasis here is the commandments that God gave him, the law of God that was revealed by Moses, the summary of who God is. God reveals Himself in His commandments. He reveals how we're to live with among one another in His commandments. And it says, these are to be on your heart. You're to do them. You're to diligently teach them. To have them as frontals on our head is that they are to be the focus. They are to be the guide. As the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. All of these things, the word of God is to be paid close attention to. It is not to be simply heard, but abide by it. And if we don't do that, what Hebrews is going to tell us, if we don't do that, then we are in danger of falling away. Now, it's not that. Now, mind you, we'll get to this later on, especially when we get to chapter 6 of Hebrews, of which Arminianism historically says, well, this is proof that people can be in the faith and fall away. But that's a great misunderstanding of Hebrews 6. True believers don't fall away. But professing Christians have and will fall away because they have not paid close attention to who Jesus is and what He demands of us. As a preacher, one of the things that I've often wondered is what is the real impact that my preaching has of God's Word on people's lives. I wonder about that from time to time. I've wondered about that for years. And when I preached in churches whereby you have a narthex, and people, what's the customary thing that people do? After the sermon, well, the preacher goes out, people file by, and they shake the preacher's hand. And it's a customary thing. People say, that was a good sermon today, preacher, and all this. And, you know, for the most part, I just appreciate it. Say, well, praise the Lord. And some people, you find out it's more meaningful. But you always wonder, just how significant was it in their life? And really, have they been that impacted by the Holy Spirit? And sometimes you find someone who you can tell and how they respond that the Holy Spirit ministered to them that day. You see, in this regard, I just want to impress upon you the gravity of hearing the Word of God. His Word never returns void, as Isaiah 55 says, my Word does not return void. It accomplishes that to which I sent it. So wherever and whenever the Word is preached, nothing is ever the same. Never. Something happens when God's Word is preached. You can guarantee that something happens. Either that word will bear down upon a person. If they are in unbelief and God is choosing to bring them to saving faith, then it will convict them of their sins and bring them to saving faith. But we see also it could be that that will be the final word that they will ever hear, and it will be in their refusal of that word. They will regret that they heard that word and did nothing with it. Things never change. As I've told you, on occasion I will get on site and I'll get into discussion. I mentioned with military.com, and just this week I was sharing about views and I got to preaching. And because it was relevant. And someone came on and says, leave your Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell revivalism out there. We don't want to hear anything about it. But another person talked about, they showed some real interest. So to which I responded, says, I'll send you some information in the mail. I'll send you some, I wanted to send him the gospel booklet and try it. Says, I'm serious. I'll give it to you free of charge. You just do it. Just. And one guy says, you know, I was believe when I got back from Vietnam, I have a question. The reason I don't believe is how does a God tolerate or allow such evil things in the world? And I said, well, I'll tell you how. And then he says, when I got back, I went to church with my mother. And it says, when the priest, well, that gave me away where he was going. He says, when the priest gave a 30-second message, he said, I'm going to tell you something important. And he says, then he says, we need to have some money for this and thus. He says, from that day on, I never went back. I just believe in what I want to believe now. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry to hear that you just believe what you want to hear. And so we see it's a powerful thing. And who knows? That could be the last thing. And they wrote back and says, no, I'm safe where I am, and I'm satisfied with what I believe now. And I said, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And so we see here just that when that word goes out, it's never the same. Never the same. We see here in this word, as we've said, will either find receptive soil, or it will go, as the old saying is, through one ear and out the other. It won't do anything. But the danger in this kind of person is that they, even if they profess, they can drift away if that word has not found fertile soil. I mean, that's what the parable of the sower and the seed is all about. Remember in Luke chapter 8, that's what it's all about. And there is some seed that looks good for a while. It comes up, but because it has no firm root, then Jesus says, when the storm comes, just in the other analogy that he gave in Luke 6, when the storm comes, it will wither because it has no root. It has no root. It has no saving basis. The only soil that is of any value is the good soil where the word finds root, takes root, it goes down deep, and that is the Christian. This phrase, back in our passage in Hebrews 2, it says, and looking in Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us who heard. We see that the writer impresses upon us the importance of hearing and acting upon the Word of God. The phrase, the Word spoken through angels, is a reference to God's law given at Mount Sinai. We're told, if you look at the giving of the law of God in Deuteronomy 5:22, we're told that angels gave the law. Stephen in Acts 7:38 refers to an angel who was speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai. Probably the best way to understand that was the angel of the Lord, who is a reference in the Scripture to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Paul in Galatians 3, verse 19, refers to the law being ordained by angels until the seed comes to whom all the promises are made. Paul understood that the central theme of the Bible is what? That is Christ. The law, the prophets, the Psalms all refer to Christ. We've looked at that before in Luke 24. Paul understood this about Jesus. Now this brings us to the real import of verses 2 and 3. If the law given through the mediatorship of angels proved to be punished severely, how much greater will the penalty be, the punishment of those who neglect the word given by the Son of God? That's the point. If it was bad then, it's really bad if you neglect the word given by the Son of God Himself. Turn over to Matthew 10. Look at verses 11 through 15. Now the context here is Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach. To preach the kingdom of God. To say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he sent them out to preach. Now here's what he says happens when they go out to preach. Verse 11. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter that house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That still remains one of the most powerful passages that you and I can ever imagine. What it tells us is several things. Jesus preaches through his preachers. That's one thing it tells us. He preaches through his preachers. So that to reject the ambassador of Christ, to reject the kerux, which is the Greek word for a preacher, one who is officially called to proclaim the word of the king, to reject that preacher, Jesus says, is a rejection of me. Plain and simple. Now that puts everything in a different light, doesn't it? I try to keep that in mind when I go out here in the city and I go talk to people on campuses or I go down the park and I talk to people about the gospel using the Ten Commandments. One thing I try to always remind myself is that not to try to boast who I am as such, but I keep reminding myself because it's always still a challenge to talk to people. It still is. You never know what you're going to find. And it can be intimidating at times, but I always try to remind myself of this. I am the one bringing good news. And if I share the gospel with them and they reject it, it is upon their head. And it may be the last time they will ever hear. It may be. But to reject a preacher of God who preaches the true gospel is a serious thing. What did Jesus say? It's so serious that the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked perverts of Sodom and Gomorrah, will be punished in hell, yes, but they will receive lesser punishment than those who hear a preacher of Jesus preach the gospel and they reject it. Now that's how serious it is. So when any time you go out here and if you witness for Christ, you talk to someone about who Jesus is and they reject you, then it's a worse sin than what Sodom and Gomorrah did. Because they didn't have that thing kind of preached to them. They didn't. The Bible teaches there is degrees of hell. Luke 12 talks about there are some who will be beaten with more stripes than others. And the worst ones who will be beaten will be those who rejected the gospel preached through Jesus' preachers. Those will be the ones beaten worse. So when it says here in our passage, like in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How are you going to escape it? The point here is you won't. You won't escape it. This great salvation that has come to you. The gospel is salvation. The law is what? He talked about how God punished those transgressors of the law. The law was what? The law is said in Galatians 3 to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. A tutor how? A tutor in the sense that it's through the knowledge of the law that you and I realize that we're transgressors. And one thing you're going to find, the more and more people you talk with, the more people I talk online with, here's what comes back. Well, I think God is going to give me a break. This past week, guy said to me on the internet, I think God's going to give me a break. And I says, I'm sorry, He's not going to cut you a break. People still think that by their so-called good works, they're going to make it in. That's the thing that you'll find most often out here. I would say about 80% of the people that I've talked to, they all think that it's on the basis of works that they will make it. That's what they think. And so, the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law, and that's why I like to use the Ten Commandments, because there you say, oh, you kept them all? You think you kept all these laws? How about your thought patterns? Are you ever angry? Do you ever have lust? Do you have any of these things? And you've broken the law. And to break the law one time means you're finished. It's over with. The law shows us our transgressions and leads us to a Savior. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the breakers of the Mosaic law did not escape, then neither will those who spurn the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is very clear. By this word delivered by Jesus, Jesus spoke the word. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm bringing it to you. It says here, the writer of Hebrews says it was confirmed by the apostles as well. They are witnesses of what Jesus says. It says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. By the way, the name Jesus, that name, it comes from the name Yahshua, meaning salvation. In John 3:32, Jesus said that He Himself was bearing witness of the fact that He was the Redeemer of the world. Jesus bore testimony to that. That's what the writer is saying. Jesus bears witness to it. We, the apostles, bear witness to what He said. And Hebrews 2:4 is vital for us to understand. To understand the role of the ministry and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that accompanied Jesus and the apostles. How are we to understand this? It says, God, verse 4, bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit given according to His will. Now Jesus is, well, let's ask this question. What we see here is the purpose of signs and wonders in the Bible. What they did, they authenticated, as it were, Jesus, who He is. They authenticated the message about Christ when the apostles were attended with by signs and wonders. And what it did was, it was to cause the people to focus seriously upon the message. Now that's what Jesus did with His miracles. That's what the apostles did with their miracles. Jesus' own use of miracles was not independent of this fact. It was not, as it were, Jesus nor the apostles, they did not rent a Colosseum and have a healing ministry. Now it says that many people flocked to Jesus wanting to be healed, and He healed them. But He didn't go out, as we see today, and rent a Colosseum and have a preaching or a healing ministry where the whole purpose primarily is to heal people of their diseases. No, what you're going to see in Scripture is the healing was always attended with then a word that was spoken either by Jesus or the apostles. First, the use of signs and the wonders. What did they have to do with Christ? Well, turn over to Matthew 11 and we'll see. Why did these miraculous signs and wonders come with Jesus? Well, take a look at Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instruction to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now John the Baptist has been arrested by Herod because of what he said to Herod. And John, the evidence here is John is having some doubts. Now we know that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, John immediately understood who he was. And he says, you should be baptizing me and not me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandals. Now, John the Baptist knew Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. But he's in prison. He doesn't know what his fate is. Maybe he thought he knew what his fate might be. And he sends word because he hears about the works of Jesus and he says, Are you the expected one? What is that? Are you the Messiah? And how does Jesus respond to him? He says, Send back to John this. Do not the blind see? The lame walk? Are not the dead raised? In other words, he appeals to John. John, you know the scriptures. You know that the coming with the Messiah, he would do these things. In other words, Jesus, that's all Jesus had to say. He says, My works bear testimony who I am. And John, you know that. So why did Jesus do the works? To prove to the Jews he was the Christ. Because the Christ would do these things. So that's why signs and wonders followed the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus complained that the people, he complained often that the people needed these things in order to believe in him. Even though these signs and wonders were done to demonstrate that he was the Messiah, Jesus was upset oftentimes with people that they needed to have a sign in order to believe. Turn over to John 4 and look at starting at verse 46. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour which he began to get better. They said therefore to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now the problem was this. Why does a person need a sign and a wonder in order to have faith? To believe in Jesus and His Word. Jesus is asking that. Why do you have to have a sign or a wonder? Whereas the crowds were always wanting these signs and miracles, apparently the rebuke of Jesus to this nobleman took heart. It found its right place in the nobleman's heart. Because we told here, look, what does it say in verse 50? It says, Go, your son lives. The man believed The sign? The wonder? No, it says he believed the word. And so when Jesus complained about those always wanting signs and wonders, why can't you believe in me for what I say? And the nobleman says, maybe he's right. And then he inquired, and notice when he inquired as to when it happened, he realized the hour his son lived was the hour Jesus told him that. And here you have a wonderful expression of the fact that this man believed in Jesus for his word only. Now let's define the difference between a sign and a wonder. A wonder is something that is startling. It's a miracle. And a wonder or a miracle is something that defies natural explanations of it. People don't normally rise from the dead. And people who have been lame from birth or blind from birth do not on their own just get their sight back. It is an amazing thing. It is a wonder. Why is it called a wonder? Because it is not what ordinarily happens. That's why it's a wonder. It amazes people. It astonishes them. So that's what a wonder is. A sign is intended to do what? To direct someone to the person or to the one who was performing the wonder. That's what a sign is. It says to people, when Jesus does this, people begin to say, maybe this is no ordinary person. When the apostles did this, maybe what they're saying is right. Because no one else does this kind of thing. You know, in Jesus' case, it was a sign. His wonders were a sign that he was the Messiah. For the apostles, we will see this. It is the proof to the people to listen to the message they are preaching about Jesus. That they are no ordinary individual. You better listen to Peter. You better listen to Paul. Because they are doing miracles. Now, to show you how it's tied in, these miracles by the apostles are tied in with the message, turn over to Acts chapter 3. We're told here in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And stop there. Didn't it says when he saw Peter? When he understood them coming along. It says, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of the Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. There it is. Full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. Now what did the writer to Hebrews say? That they were witnesses. Witnesses of this great salvation. Peter and John, they performed a wonder through the power of God. And the people were amazed. They were impressed. And because they were impressed, Peter then says, now listen to what I got to say. This man whom you crucified is the Messiah. And he is the Savior of the world. You listen to us because you're amazed. And that's what its purpose was. That is the purpose of those miracles. They were to authenticate the message. Remember that. Just let that sear into your mind. The miracles were to authenticate the message of the apostles. That's what it was for. Now we see Peter says that he and others were witnesses of Jesus, which is what our passage in Hebrews 2:4 says, is it not? God was bearing witness to the apostles through their performing of signs and wonders. The wonder of giving healing to a man lame got the people's attention. And the sign was that Peter, what he was saying about Jesus, was true. Some have accused the people of the Reformed tradition, namely the charismatics, and I always have an opportunity, sometimes annually, to get into this. It always comes up. Charismatic preacher that I know loves to talk with me about theology. And the last time I was with him, we got into it again. And he says, why is it? He says, we were talking about Brian. I know that's what it was. He says, John, do you really think? Do you think that God took that bullet, you know, when it was shot, and he was shot in the chest, and it hit just right there and saved him? That God, the angel directed that? And I said, well, yeah, I believe that. He says, and you tell me you don't believe that God does wonders yet. And I said, now wait a minute. I said, God does marvelous things. But the issue is he working through a group of people? I said, why does God have to do the signs and the wonders attending with the apostles if we have this? If we have this now, why do we need those things? Because what was the purpose of the signs and the wonders of the apostles? But to say that Jesus is the Messiah, to say He's the Savior of the world, that's why we don't need it any longer. The reason why the Reformed faith is understood, we don't need the age of miracles because we have the canon of Scripture. We have everything that we need. And I said to him, I said, I know you believe these things. I said, you know, the problem is the signs and the wonders that are supposedly done today, I'm sorry, but I don't see people rising from the dead. And I'm sorry, there may be people coming in with a cane and they'll maybe throw their cane away, but I don't see people and who have been, and you've seen some that have been lame like this man was from birth. When it says his ankles were straightened out, have you ever seen somebody that's been paralyzed from life? They have shrunken appendages, right? They're twisted normally. That's what that man was like that Peter and John came up. And you know why he got everybody's attention? Because all of a sudden this man does not look like this. And now everything is straight and he's jumping up and down. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We'll talk about that later in the second message. And this guy, all of a sudden they realize this is this guy. Something is strange. And people that have been blind from birth today, those people aren't getting their sight back. Yeah, there's a lot to it. I don't want to get off on things where people can be, some things can happen today. But in terms of the miracles that were performed by Jesus and the apostles, those things are not happening. What did Jesus, now this, what did Jesus tell Thomas? Turn over to John 20. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to many already. But we're told in verse 25, the other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," talking to Thomas now. "But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of his nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now the whole point here is that Thomas refused to believe in Jesus, that he had been risen from the dead, unless he saw with his eyes and could put his hand on his body. "I won't believe unless I do this. I have this." And then we see Jesus appears and Jesus lovingly rebukes Thomas. And why did he say, "Thomas, go ahead. You see me, Thomas, go ahead. You want to put your hand on my side? Go ahead. Now why have you believed, Thomas? You believe because I showed you myself." But Thomas, guess what? "You believe because you saw, but blessed are those who have believed without having the wonder." They don't need the wonder. Now why was it so special with the nobleman that we read about earlier? When all the people wanted signs and wonders and Jesus was complaining of that, and he says, "Why do they have to have the wonder to believe? Why can't they just believe my word?" And finally the nobleman believes his word and God marvelously worked with him. We see here that what is recorded in the Scriptures, the witness of the Son of God, His apostles and others, though they performed with signs and wonders to authenticate the message, you and I do not need these wondrous signs and wonders. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We have His Word. That should be enough. That should be enough. And people have said at times, "Oh, if I could only live back in biblical times. If only I could have walked with Jesus." And the thing, and probably the idea is, I'd know for sure. I mean, I believe by faith, but only I'd know for sure if I saw him and I saw these wonders. And Jesus is saying all along, you don't need them. You don't need them. I am who I am. Believe my word. And blessed are those who believe the word and don't need the wonders. That's why the apostle says we are bearing witness of the fact of so great a salvation. Why is it that we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it? Because in Jesus is salvation. In Him and in Him alone. There is no other Savior besides Jesus. No other Savior. And therefore, the witness is, the Bible tells us, we have the witness in ourselves through the Spirit of God, 1 John 5 tells us. The Spirit bears witness that we are the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because we have chosen to believe the Word. And we are blessed because of that. We're blessed because we believe the Word. And so when you're talking to people and they want to demand something spectacular, saying, there doesn't need to be anything spectacular. I'm proclaiming to you the good news. The good news is that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Believe that, and you shall live. Deny that, and you will perish in your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that it is true. We need nothing else. We thank you that Jesus is the Christ. We thank you that the apostles bore witness of this great blessed fact. Lord, work in our lives. Give us confidence. Help us to be bold in proclaiming to others and witnessing of that salvation which is so great. Oh Lord, use us. And again, we beg of you that as we go forth into this city and we preach that word, that you would bless that word by the power of the Spirit. We keep praying for this and believing in due time we shall reap a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.